I'm super happy, always very blessed to be able to speak with you all. One of my absolute favorite things to do is to open up God's truth and excite our hearts again in that truth. It's one of the most difficult things, but one of the most worthwhile things to do. I love you, church family. I really do. And I just got one question for you. How long do you have to live here until you're from here? I've learned a lot. I really have. One thing that I've learned is that dad jokes, no matter who tells them, they're not funny, right? I've been trying to coach Pastor Brian a little bit, and I've just been really convinced it's all about the delivery. You know, I've been trying to help him to pause for dramatic effect and then give the punchline and then hold a goofy face, right? See, you laughed. I didn't even tell a joke. But did you hear about the success of corduroy pillows? The success of corduroy pillows. I heard they make headlines. It's one of those grenade jokes. You're like, you're eating lunch, and you're like, oh. So I told that joke yesterday to some people that were like, you know, maybe 25 and under, and they're like, corduroy? What's that? The 90s Die Hard. Wow. Anyway, a few things that I've learned is how to talk. I've been talking wrong my whole life. One thing that I did get before I came here was y'all. I said y'all. I think y'all might have a little bit deeper roots down in Texas, but I'm not sure. It's kind of, it spreads wide, right? But then ain't, right? We sing a song here at the school, Ain't No Rock. Gonna cry in my place. As long as I'm alive, I will glorify his holy name. Mrs. Demerit hates that song. She's like, are not, is not, stop. But if you combined y'all and ain't, what do you get? Yaint. It just gets gooder, you know? Wow. I saw that on Facebook this week, and I'm like, my heart just got blessed. Thank you. Thank you so much. But all four of our children they were born here, and I think it's fun to hear them talk, because sometimes it will come out, and it just, Page County roots grow deep. They go very deep, but you have definitely, as a church family, taken deep roots in our heart. But again, I'm so blessed and honored to be able to stand with you and open God's Word. My heart finds so much encouragement that... that's the reason that you're here today. Coming to church and choosing to gather together like this is such a unique experience and so unlike anything else that you're going to do this week. Walking through those back doors and gathering together, being able to come together as God's children, sing praises to the only true God, and listening and engaging, not just listening, but engaging in God's Word, is a true and honest acknowledgement that, number one, we were made for community. We need each other. Number two, we don't have all the answers. We can't make up truth. Even on our best days, our hearts lead us astray. Even on our best days. Number three, we humbly acknowledge when we come to this place that there is only one true God. And you know what? I ain't him. See, I did it again right there. I did it. I'm not him, and you're not him. We're not God. And number four, the one true God. It's an acknowledgement. When we come here, the one true God is knowable. He's knowable. And he chose to speak to us. And he's made his purpose about this life very, very clear. Very clear. And that's found in the person of Jesus Christ written down in his word. I love that. It's written down. And I'm so thankful that you are here this morning. So the Bible is God's word. It's God's word. And is it reliable? That's a good question. There's a lot of messages out there. There's a lot of good news that people can proclaim. But is this truth that we hold as truth, is it reliable. Well, I hope you're open to evidence, and I'm going to give you some. But the Bible does talk about itself. 2 Peter 1 says that knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as that they, when they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Bible never claims this was not ever, it's not written down by the influence of people. And we'll show you that here in a second as well, as it attests to itself. God inspired these people. Also in 2 Timothy 3, it says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration is breathed out by God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How? He spoke it into existence. Incredible. His word is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Talk about a Bible verse that we can flex a little bit about truth. This is good. God gives us the standard, the reason, the direction, the light of life through His Word. I'm so incredibly thankful. Here are some convincing facts about the Bible, and I hope you are open to facts. Over 1 million copies of the Bible are sold each year. Wow! Wow? Wow! It says something about the people, right, of taking in God's Word. The full Bible has been translated into 532 languages and partially translated almost 3,000 languages. That says something about the influence of God's Word. In the most top-read books in the world, over the past 50 years, these numbers that I'm about to give you is not just the number, it's going to be in the millions. And there's a lot of some titles out there that are pretty famous in the past 50 years. Those numbers at the top represent millions of years. Not millions of years, millions of popularity, people reading them, right? But the Bible far surpasses a book that is read over time. It's incredible. It's amazing, right? In the Bible, God uses over 40 different people to write His Word. You think if it was influenced by man, it would be corrupted with just one human author. But it makes very clear as we look at a unified account, it was influenced and directed by the goodness of our God. Who did God choose to inspire and to write down His Word? Well, He chose shepherds and kings and farmers and priests and poets and scribes and fishermen, right? Traitors, embezzlers, adulterers, murderers, auditors, all types of people. It's incredible. This word was written on three different continents. You know, they didn't have cell phones or text message or the internet back then to compare notes. You think if something was corrupted, it would contradict itself, but it's so incredibly amazing that also this word was written over a span of 1,500 years. Not only were most of it not on the same continent, they weren't even the same year span or lifespan. Zero contradictions. Incredible. Incredible. You don't have to dig hard and dig very deep to find good resources of people that are way smarter than me to try to dig up some of this truth for yourself. It's out there. It's incredible. Here's just a simple resource. One unified account. It is a beautiful, beautiful thing, and it's nothing short of a miracle. Wow, that was truly, can you read that? Nothing short of a miracle. And it truly is a miracle, right? So the Bible, it's God's word. To who? Who is this word for? Well, it's for us. It's for us. If this is the rest of the time, I'm gonna scream. It's okay. I know what it says. So God's word. Why would you read it? Why would you read it? Is the evidence enough for you to read it? It's incredible. It's obviously supernatural. This thing could not have compiled itself to be able to coherently tell one amazing message. And you know what the message of the Bible is? Thankfully, it's not a message of us. It's a message of an amazing God pursuing after His creation that rebelled and His plan to rescue them. It's amazing. Quite amazing. Why would you read it? 1 Corinthians tells us, says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. A warning, of very sad news. For those who put their faith and trust in themselves or in some kind of system or some kind of man-made own wayward path. Foolishness, the message of the cross to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. What an incredible claim. This morning, I need some of that power. So the message of the Bible, it's all about relationship, right? It's about relationship. It's not a religious system for you to follow it to the T. Does God have a standard? Does God have a way for us to live? Yes, He does. Should we obey Him? Absolutely. For those who will perish without Him, will God hold everyone to that standard? Yes. Could we complete the commandments and live a perfect life on our own strength? Absolutely not. When Moses came and God gave the law through Moses, those Ten Commandments, none of us could keep those. All of us have broken pretty much all of them. But those commandments were a clear picture of the character of God. In us, pale into comparison, our hearts should open up and say, God, I can't. I can't. I need You. And that's what the gospel is all about. God coming to this planet. You think history would recognize Him? Absolutely. Every time you put a date on a piece of paper, you attest to the fact that God split history in two. 2,020 years ago, God stepped on this planet for one reason. We just sang about it. To come after you. To come after you. In what way? To live that perfect standard that you and I have failed to live. In the sight of God, Jesus was perfect in your place. Because we have broken God's law with our sin. Our hearts, we run away from God. But you see this? Jesus running after us. Like the prodigal son, right? Before he was even home, what did the father do? He ran to his son and embraced him. And when Jesus died, with you on his mind, paying for your sin in full. In full. He said, it is finished. He didn't say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. What is the it? It's the work. Paid in full. And he didn't stay dead. He came back from the dead. Why? Well, for me, Jesus Christ coming back from the dead is a clear testimony that everything that he said is true. And he has the power of life. And it's for you. And he gives it to us freely for all those who put their faith and trust in who Christ is. It is incredible. It's amazing. So today, we come with a thirsty soul. That's the simple title of this message. We have a very thirsty soul. We'll be in Psalm 42, and we'd love for you to turn there. And then we're going to jump over to Mark chapter 4 here in just a little bit. Super glad I took a screenshot of my Bible for the text, Trent. So a little bit about Psalm 42. The anointed to be king of Israel, David, at this time, he is in exile. He's in exile for one of two reasons. Either the king Saul, who has rejected God's way, is after David trying to kill him. It's kind of a terrible time to be alive. Or David is king, exiled from Judah, and he's being hunted after his own son, Absalom. Both situations, highly stressful, right? Either way, these painful experiences leave David in a state of extreme loss. I love the Bible. After the events that have transpired a few days ago with missing Misty, I take a beeline to the Psalms. I really do.
I don't think there's a place in the Bible that can speak so clearly to what my heart is going through than the Psalms. And I need it. So here we are, just for us. David finds himself in a place of extreme loss. He's about to open up his mouth and his heart, and God's going to speak to us. Let's pray together. Father, I have nothing to say. So you speak today. But I pray that your word will touch the heart of someone here. That you'll produce in them a confidence and strength in you that they didn't have before. That you'll awaken in them a hunger for your truth and your word that wasn't there. That you would help us, Lord, to overcome the obstacles that are in front of us. Maybe a sin struggle. Maybe a darkness that we can't shake. Lord, you are the one that calms the storm. And you are the one who's in control. Awaken our trust in you again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 42 is an amazing passage, and I would love to read this to you. Not sure if it's going to work for verse 1. It's okay. It's all messed up back there. Let's read verse 1 together. Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. Let me read it again. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. This is interesting language. I had a conversation with a friend of mine this past week, and that word panting, longing, gasping, right? We were talking about life and the different choices that we can make in this life, the different avenues that we can go, the different things that we can indulge in life apart from God. We understand that we've experienced it, and you have too. It will leave us wanting more. There's nothing on this planet that could ever fulfill that longing and panting in our heart apart from the goodness and the grace of God. You know, when you drain the water out of a bathtub, and I think I've used this illustration before, that sound that the tub makes right before all the water is completely gone, you know that sound? Go ahead, make it. Thank you. Yes. That's that sucking sound, right? I think it's a really good description of what my heart can sound like when I have allowed myself to drift away from the Lord. But he uses the illustration of a deer. I know I say deer and everybody perks up. I really tried hunting when I came here. Like when we first moved here, I tried to, fit in as much as possible. Got a Carhartt jacket. I couldn't do the boots, so I got some hiking Merrells. They were brown, so I thought that would work, I had to go to Walmart and buy some work pants. That's embarrassing. I know. I actually bought work pants. That's silly. But anyway, I use them. I work now. I tried hunting. I got the hunting license and things like that. And I just couldn't get into it. Something about sitting in the woods for 6 hours with a soggy bottom waiting for nothing to show up. I went hunting with Pastor Mike, and we went squirrel hunting. And I just thought it was a great idea. As far as my mind and my intuition, how to get the squirrels to move so we could pluck them with our 22s, I was throwing rocks up in the trees. And Mike, you're from here, Mike. I'm not from here. I'm from, from Roanoke. You're just like, what are you doing? Needless to say, we didn't get a single squirrel that day. So I thought, you sit next to a brook or a stream, the water, the deer's got to come and got a drink eventually, right? That's a great place. I found a fork, in one property, and I didn't see any animals. I've never seen. Actually, I did see a deer one time. I was hunting with Joe Fogel, it was twilight, and it was getting really dark. And, that time when the sun goes down and it's not quite all the way dark, but it's not quite all the way, it's just, you can't, everything's really foggy, it's really blurry, you can't see straight, and I'm walking out of the woods, before I get lost because I didn't have a flashlight. And something startled me. I just saw these, I saw like six white things go like this, all over the place. And then I heard this. It scared me. I didn't know what it was. And then I heard, saw the deer run away. And I just realized I just got flashed by six deer as they taunt me and run away. It was quite embarrassing. I don't know why I shared that with you. I'm sorry. I'm distracted. It's easy to do. But as you think about an animal, why did David choose this illustration? It's kind of silly. As you think about a deer, why is it panting for the water? And why is he saying that? Well, maybe it's really hot outside, so a deer's got to get some water. That's why I don't drink Deer Park, right? The logo is a deer standing in a stream. You think about that. Okay, maybe it's really hot. Maybe the deer's running. You know, get some exercise, going to drink some water. Or maybe the deer is running away from something. Oh, like a predator. The scholar and author and pastor Matthew Henry said, yes, a deer will pant after the water brooks, especially a hunted one. A deer will pant after the water, especially a deer that is being hunted. It's pretty heavy, isn't it? Can you relate? Do you feel like you've been hunted? Like life is out to get you? Like you can't get a break? Just one thing stacking on top of the other? Can you feel your soul panting? I think it's a good word for us. And I'm not sure if we can get back to the scripture here. If you're just going to go back to the beginning, then that's all right. I'll just stay here. Look at verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So here we see David making a claim of what his soul thirsts and longs for. We see him making a claim what his soul longs for, what his soul thirsts for. And what is it? For God. Now, something to pay attention here very, very, very closely. He's not longing for the blessings of God, is he? I grew up like that. Longing for the blessings of God. I got to pray right. I got to do right. I got to attend this Bible study. I got to be a good kid so God will bless me. And we pray, oh God, bless me. Lord, change me. Work this in my life. But there's something different going on in this psalm here, isn't it? He says, my soul longs, my soul pants for God. My soul thirsts for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now, it's really interesting here that he says that. When shall I appear before God? See, David is in exile. He is separated from the Ark of the Covenant, which is where they would celebrate and worship God together as Jews. And he's separated from that. And by this time, the temple's hasn't been established, hasn't been made. It's not very, I wouldn't say in some ways, it's not very popular to go to church. Even in exile, he's like, I just want to be where God is. I need to be there. I think it would be safe to say that in every longing that you and I feel can be traced back to an even deeper longing to be with God. For all of us. You can't help it. That's how we've been made. I know I've said this before, but isn't that how God made us? He made us to be with him. And isn't that what we've lost in the garden? In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, what was broken? What was lost? Our relationship with God, our connection with him. As human beings created in the image of God, we were created to be in fellowship and in deep relationship with God himself. It's very clear and very evident. And isn't that why Jesus came? Amen? To bring us back into a right relationship with God.
So why, again, why is David separated? It's because he's in exile. But look at verse 3, if you will. David says, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they are while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?'" Now, this is really interesting. I don't know if you read the Bible, if you just stop and you just think about what it says. Look at this passage. Look at verse 3. David is crushed here. "My tears have been my food day and night." But is that strange to us? Can we relate to this? There's a question for us. When's the last time you were actually, absolutely crushed when busyness took you away from spending time with God and His Word? When was the last time that something got in between you and your relationship with God, and you were just devastated and crushed? This is not a guilt trip, but it's just incredible. When we look into the Word as a mirror, and you know what? I don't like what I see. When I look into God's Word as a mirror, it's painful for me to see David so close to God and being separated for a season. His heart is crushed. You know what? I'm not using that as guilt in my heart. I see that as I want that. There's something that David has that I want. A day without spending time in the Word. Try a week. How about a month? 2 months? More? Okay, Micah. Okay, Pastor Micah. I get it. I should read my Bible every day like a good Christian. I should live like David. Okay, great, great message. Going home, I'm going to read my Bible. Awesome. Stop. No. That's not what this is talking about. That's not what I'm talking about. And that's not the point. David has something that I really want. He recognizes his true thirst in his soul. He sees that it's a longing for God and his circumstances. His circumstances that are blocking his access to God, his heart breaks. I want that kind of hunger. I want that kind of passion for God. So look at, look at one of those circumstances. One of those circumstances that come into David's life that are pushing him away from God. Look at what it says in verse 3. "While they," David's enemies, "continually say to me, 'Where is your God? Where is your God?'" Taunting David. Can you relate to that? Have you been worn down by that question? Where's your God? Where's the evidence of God? You can't see Him. Isn't that our culture today? We truly live in nothing less than an anti-Jesus culture. We live in a me culture, right? Where is God? We don't need God. You can be your own God. That's our culture. That's the message that is pumped into our ears and shoved into our faces on a daily basis in our lives, our culture. Our culture force feeds us the lie of self-reliance. And you know what? And if you listen to a lie and allow yourself to listen to a lie long enough, you know what? It's easier to believe it. It's easier to believe it. But you know what? Even if we believe that lie, that life is all about myself and my own definition of self-happiness, our soul still pants. Doesn't it? Our soul still pants. You might find some kind of seemingly happiness that might take you to the end of your life. But then, at the end, what's there to show for? But a soul that still pants. Skip down to Psalm 42, verse 5. This is a passage that you have read before. Maybe you've heard it before. I'm so thankful for our music this morning, the comments from Scripture that Pastor Mike said and even Aaron said. The Lord has truly weaved this all together this morning. Look what he says in verse 5. David says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God,
For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the hope of his countenance. You see, David is preaching to himself. He needs his soul to wake up, to realize the truth, because sometimes it's hard to see the truth in the midst of circumstances. Soul, wake up! Hope in God! And it's so incredible that David doesn't wait to praise God. I shall yet praise him, but pay attention to this, for the hope of his countenance, for the help of his countenance. So his countenance, God's countenance, what's countenance? That's talking about his face, right? His posture, his countenance. That reminds me of a passage in Mark 4. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to turn there. Mark 4, 35 through 31. I would like to read this to you. I had some pictures, but our slides are not working. One evening, Jesus said to his disciples, "Come with me across the lake." After leaving the multitudes, they set out on a boat. Jesus was already sitting in the boat. Jesus was in the back of the boat, and he fell asleep, you know, on a pillow. I don't know what he made a pillow out of. I don't know if they just kind of keep pillows on the boat, took some nets maybe and made a pillow, but he fell asleep. As it can happen often in the Sea of Galilee, a fierce wind swept across the water. The waves grew large, started sweeping over the sides of the boat. There were, you know, think about these guys in the boat, these disciples. These were experienced fishermen, right? It's okay, don't worry about it, Trent. These were experienced fishermen. But they came afraid. Wouldn't you? The waves are coming in. You know, it's really nice if you're in a boat and the water is outside, but when the water gets inside, then we have problems. That's a great illustration of life. So the disciples, they went to Jesus and they woke him and they said, "Teacher, do you not care about us?" As they shout, "We will drown." Can you imagine? They go to Jesus, the Son of God, waking him up. Why? My first question would be like, how could you sleep in this storm, right? The water's tumbling on top of us. And they ask Jesus, "Do you not care about us?" Maybe you've asked that question this week. You know what? It's okay to ask that question to God. God's not rocked by our questions. God, don't you care about us? Jesus stood in the swaying boat and he addressed the storm. Wow. Son of God, talking to the weather. "Quiet. Be still," Jesus ordered. It's amazing. And the wind stopped. And the lake became calm. And Jesus spoke to those in the boat, and he said, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Jesus' disciples were very afraid. And they asked each other, "What kind of man is this, that even the wind and the wave obey him?" Now, I think it's quite incredible. Jesus' countenance here, he's at peace. It's a mystery, right? Even in the storm, he's sleeping. The disciples' response, fear. I mean, if there's a life-threatening situation, isn't that a proper response? That's not Jesus' response, though. The disciples' question, what kind of man is this? It's a good question. He's not an ordinary man. He's the God-man. And their acknowledgement, Jesus is all-powerful. So go back to the passage there, Psalm 42, verse 5. Psalm 42, verse 5. "Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." Now look at verse 11. Skip down to verse 11. "Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of..." Something changed. Not the help of his countenance. In response
to his countenance, look what happened in verse 11. The help of my countenance and my God. It's like the disciples looking at Jesus. Let's take a lesson from that. Jesus is sleeping in the storm. I'm good. God's not taken back. He's not rocked by our circumstances. He's sovereign. He's loving. He gives us a promise that he's working all things out together for good, for those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. You know what? In these days, I want answers. I would love some answers for my prayer. You know that prayer that we so easily pray? God, why? God, why? Could you just give me an answer? But you know what? God gives us something so much greater than an answer. He gives us a promise. He gives us a promise to our thirsty, panting soul. It was already read today in Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, could it get any worse than that? Even though I walk through the worst circumstances that this reality could throw at me, I will fear no evil. Why? Because God gives me all the answers. No. Because God gives me all of his blessings. No. I will fear no evil. Why? He gives us the greatest thing. I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Now, the room gets divided real quickly through that statement. Either that means everything to you, or your soul is still panting. What's the end of Psalm 23 say? Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the presence of the Lord forever. Heaven. Eternity. Truth. I can't wait to go to heaven. I can't wait. There's going to be so many good things about eternity. And I know it's real because one who was from heaven, Jesus Christ, came down and told us about it. Amen? What are some things that I can't wait about eternity? I can't wait to see Misty. Can't wait to see my family and friends that have gone before me. Can't wait to get a new body. I mean, I can't wait to experience life without pain, without shame, without sin, without struggle, without the darkness we carry in our minds, free from that. But you know what's the greatest thing about heaven? It's not the stuff. You know, and the people that we will be together with forever, that's just a bonus. The greatest thing about eternity, with such confidence that I have, is Jesus Christ himself. David recognized that. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. Hope in God. Oh, Micah, hope in God. Stop looking at yourself for answers. Stop trying to find something else out there that will satisfy you. No, hope in God. And praise him. For he is the hope. His countenance, his posture during the storm, he's sleeping in the storm. He's at rest. He's at peace. He's not taken back. Nothing knocked him off of his throne. He's good. He's in control. He knows what I need. Why does God allow us to walk through such extreme times of loss? That's a great question, isn't it? Especially for all of us now. Why does God allow us to walk through times of extreme loss and to feel that? For our souls to pant again. Why? From a good and gracious God, he allows us for just an amount of time
to see that He is all that we need. That He is the object of hope. He is the object of purpose and meaning and love and acceptance. Everything that we could find imitation out in the world, it's all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But He's not just all that we need. Listen, friends and family, He's all that's there. When I get to heaven, I don't want my life to have to so rudely be adjusted so quickly because I made this life so much about me and my experiences. Oh Lord, by Your mercy and Your grace, help me hope in God. Help me stand on the sure foundation of who He is. The evidence of who He is overwhelming. How much more could you ask? He created this beautiful world. It speaks and shouts and proclaims the glory of God. But then even more, He gave us Himself, and He speaks to us clearly. What a merciful God that we have. So in this time of questioning, in this time of extreme loss, God gives us the greatest. He gives us Himself, and He gives us His promise. I trust Him. I trust Him. Do you? Would you pray with me? Lord, if there's anybody here today, this morning, that's struggling, maybe they have never placed their faith and trust in You. They've allowed so many things to get in between them and You, and their soul pants. I pray by Your grace, Lord, that they will believe that You are the rescuer. That Jesus, You came for them. You lived a perfect life in place of their sin. You took the punishment for sin for them on the cross and paid it in full. You said, "It is finished." Not, "I am finished." It. That work is complete. The payment is paid in full. Help them to believe this morning You came back from the dead. Lord, confirming everything You said to be true, but showing us, Lord, that life is only found in You. I pray today, Lord, that they will cry out to You. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would You do that work in their heart today? And for those, Lord, who are coming today in that shadow of death, walking through a valley of extreme loss, with the clear light of Your word, help us, Lord, our souls, they pant. Help us to see that they pant for You. Help us to hope in God, to sing Your praises, and to stop looking at ourselves, but to look to You, so that You can change our countenance. Lord, our circumstances might not be changed, but You change us inside of our circumstances so that we can be the change in our circumstances. Our world needs to see it. I pray that You would allow our hearts to awaken with this faith, even now, God. Help our trust to be in You. We thank You for the clarity, the hope, the encouragement of Your truth and Your word. In Jesus' precious name we pray.